able to celebrate your marvelous plan of redemption. Help us to truly invite you to draw near to us, God, as we draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have cause to celebrate. That's one of the wonderful things about Palm Sunday. The story there of that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And that's what it was. It was a celebration for most of the folks anyway. With the palm branches and the coats and everything that was going on. And we know, because of the scriptures having us in all four gospels, this is important. This is an important story for us to be impacted by. To really dig into it. To let it impact our walk with the Lord. In a sense, it really, even though during all of Jesus' life, the work of redemption was leading up to the cross, this is a really special time, because as he was coming into Jerusalem, there's some unique things there that were taking place on this journey. But we know that the journey of redemption really began long before this. It actually began before Jesus' public ministry. It began before he came and was born as a baby and was placed in that manger. But it goes back into eternity past, this work of redemption that God's doing. Jesus' purpose was much bigger, a much bigger plan than anybody was expecting there on that Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday. That it's a plan that stretched back into eternity past and reaches far into eternity in the future in the work of redemption. And it went far above and beyond. What Jesus was doing went so far above and beyond what anybody expected, because they did have expectations of what it meant when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to be reading Matthew 21, if you'd like to go ahead and turn to Matthew 21, starting in verse 1.
Lost the PowerPoint.
We might have it on the screen too, but if we don't, go ahead and turn there in your Bible. And it's okay, if you don't know, it's okay to get your highlighter out and your pen and jot down some things there that the Lord impresses upon you as we go through this. Now, in some ways, it's easy for us to think that Jesus came to fix the mess I'm in today. And he does care about the concerns of today. He cares about the struggles of today. But his sacrifice means so much more than that to us. We're going to see that there's an eternal significance personally, which we know through salvation, but that the eternal significance for all of creation in what Jesus did to redeem. And his journey was a journey of obedience to the Father and the Father's plan to redeem his creation. So as we look at this triumphant entry this morning, we look at these events, there's three symbols we're going to look at that are part of the story. And they're very simple symbols, but they're things that remind us of some of the lessons of what Jesus did as he entered Jerusalem. And these are common items. We're going to look at a donkey. We're going to look at a palm branch or palm branches. And we're going to look at rocks this morning. And these are very common things that are included in this historical account of what happened as Jesus came into Jerusalem, but they're there for a reason. This is a very uncommon journey. This is a very uncommon event that's taking place here. And they represent ways that Jesus was doing far more than what anybody expected. What he was doing in this journey into Jerusalem and what lay ahead of him with the cross, he was going far above anything that people were thinking, and that he was giving clues to really what he was about and who he was. So first we have a donkey. I don't know. Yeah, you have to use your imagination. Don't picture the donkey in Shrek, because that's what I think of, and then it's just funny. But what do you guys think of when you think of a donkey? Covered. That's the first thing that comes to mind for me. What else?
Small.
Small. Lots of power.
Yeah. Like some of them can be cute with a little. But with donkeys, you know, donkeys are not necessarily the most regal animal, not necessarily the most majestic animal. So when I read that in the text, and I read about a donkey, that Jesus is riding on a donkey, it makes me ask why. You know, why would he be on a donkey? Because that's certainly unexpected. If he were a Roman officer, he'd be on a stallion, or he'd have a chariot. There would be something there that speaks power and authority and position. And Jesus is announcing something coming into Jerusalem, but he's not announcing that necessarily in the way that people would expect him to. He's on this lowly animal carrying out part of God's bigger plan. Back in the Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9, there was a prophecy about the Messiah coming. And these folks who are waiting along the road as Jesus comes in, they know the scriptures. And they know this prophecy from Zechariah. And in this prophecy, it spoke about the Messiah coming on a young donkey. And so they're thinking of that, I'm sure, as they see him coming in. And Matthew quotes that part of the Old Testament there in Zechariah, when he wrote about the events on Palm Sunday. So in Matthew 21, starting in verse 1, we're going to look first at verses 1 through 7. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find the donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their coats on them for Jesus to sit on. Jesus specifically wanted a donkey. He didn't just say, I'm tired, go get me a ride. To me, I don't know what plan A would be, but donkey's plan B. You know, if I'm announcing that I'm the Messiah, you know, I want, you know, a Cadillac or a Hummer or, you know, something that speaks something more than what a donkey might speak to the people. But Jesus was fulfilling prophecy here, so he specifically wanted a donkey. Even though it didn't speak nobility necessarily as a creature, it doesn't speak royalty. And when I look at that at first glance, I think, well, Jesus is being humble. You know, he's communicating the humility that he has. But it's more than that. He's really proclaiming and fulfilling the prophecy, I am who you think I am. I am the Messiah. I am the King. The Jews gathered there for this Passover feast knew the Old Testament. They knew the connection between riding on a donkey and the Messiah. And they knew that it was fulfilling prophecy, and it was pointing to the fact that Jesus is the king, but he's not the earthly king they were imagining. He's not what they were really looking for and expecting, but he's the true king who not only reigns over a people in a little place there in the Middle East, but he's a king over all of creation. And even beyond all of creation, he's a king over the entire spiritual realm that they're not even thinking of in this moment. That as the Messiah, as the deliverer, he's so much more than the king that they've been waiting centuries for. But he came riding on a donkey. Let's look at the palm branches for a minute. I'd like you to imagine with me this morning that you're driving down the road and you've got the grandkids in the car with you, or maybe the kids or whatever the case might be, and you're driving along, and they're not quite sure where they're going. You just pack them all in the vehicle. And you're driving along with them, and it starts dawning on them that as you're driving down the road, this is the way to the ice cream store. They start smiling. They start getting excited. Before long, they're probably drooling a little bit, thinking about their favorite flavor. They're thinking about the crunch coat and the chocolate and all their favorite stuff, all the toppings. And they're, by the time you're approaching where the ice cream store is, they're ecstatic. They can hardly contain themselves. And you drive right on past the ice cream store. You haven't said anything. So then they're thinking, well, what's going on? Dad or grandpa, mom, whoever it is, driving, they missed it. It's back here. Where are you going? This is what we want to do. We want to go back to the ice cream store. But what they don't understand is that you're taking them on further up the road to the airport. And you're going to get on the plane, and you're all going to go across the ocean, and you're going to go to Paris. And you're taking the whole family on this awesome, once-of-a-lifetime vacation in Europe. But they don't care. All they know is, you've just passed the ice cream store. And they're upset. They're starting to cry. They're starting to whine. They're wondering, why is this happening to us? We want ice cream. And they're missing out on what's really going on here. I think as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, the folks there, they've been looking forward to the Messiah for a few hundred years. About 500 years before with that prophecy of Zechariah. They're really excited because of their expectations. They're thinking, wow, the guy who's going to come and be our king and deliver us from oppression from the Romans is here. This is great. They can taste victory. Their mouths are watering. They're ready for it. And the disappointment that comes, that changes their praises of Hosanna to crucify him, in part are because they're not going to the ice cream store. They're going to something so much better that they don't understand it. They don't realize it. Not yet, anyway. Let's continue looking at Matthew 21 and verses 8 through 11. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna! It's a shout of praise and joy. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. These palm branches, besides just being cool, I'm sure it was quite a sight to see. And all these hundreds of palm branches, some of them on the road, some of them waving. This is a symbol of victory. It's a symbol of celebration. That Jesus is announcing with the donkey that he is the coming king. He's the Messiah. And the people are announcing victories here. And they're thinking victory over the Romans. But they're thinking, victory's here. This is a celebration. They're excited. And as much as they are joyful, thinking Jesus is going to come and we're going to kick these Romans out of here. This is going to be great. It's not what they expected. That's not what happened. Jesus is not the type of king that they were looking for, that they were expecting. You know, they were thinking he might be a military king. Jesus is going to rally the troops. We're going to arm ourselves. He's going to set up a political system. But his victory was a victory over sin and a victory over death, first and foremost. The victory they needed the most. Victory over that oppression of being bound in sin and death. And he's purchasing a freedom from that. Jesus' victory is not only a victory just for them, but for all people who will put their trust in him. And for all of creation being redeemed. Now, obviously, from what's going on in the events here that we see in Matthew, a lot of people are really excited about Jesus. And he doesn't rebuke them for that. He received that praise. He deserves it. And there's all these people, there's countless people who are just so joyful and excited and celebrating and welcoming Jesus. And then there's ones who don't. There's a lot of Pharisees who are very upset at what's going on. They don't care for the fact that Jesus' popularity probably means we're not getting all the praise. We're not so popular. If Jesus is getting all the accolades, then what about us? And the funny thing about the story is, none of them get it. Even those who are praising him, and those who are speaking against him, none of them really fully understand who Jesus is. And the Jesus, that doesn't make any difference. That doesn't hinder his plan whatsoever, whatever their position is. They don't understand the magnitude of it. Here in John 12:16, he says, At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had to be done to him. And I read that and I think none of them really fully understood the magnitude of who Jesus is. And I have to ask the Lord to search my own heart. Do I really get it? That he is Lord of lords and King of kings. That he is the Son of God. Do I really fully understand the magnitude of the person of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross for me and for you? He's so much more. He's so much more than we understand. I think about the second coming, and I hope today would be a great day for that. You know, am I prepared for what that's going to look like? Because I think it's going to, as much as my imagination thinks it could imagine something really wonderful, I know it's going to be more than I'm expecting. It's going to be so much better, so much more. Let's look at the rocks in this story. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he didn't arrive to have a campaign rally to win support. He didn't arrive to have some kind of GoFundMe, you know, let's raise the money so we can buy shields and spears and the things that the people were really expecting. He didn't even stump with some speeches to try just to win their approval. It didn't matter. None of that mattered. He didn't try to persuade people to necessarily like him. That wasn't his goal. He knew what was coming. He knew that very soon that cross was waiting for him. Days later, that same crowd that was shouting Hosanna, that was praising him, that was proclaiming his victory, that same crowd is yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Jesus knew that would happen, and it didn't change anything for him. It didn't change his purpose or his actions. Jesus was never dependent on the approval or disapproval of human beings. Or even that they got, even that they understood the magnitude of what he was doing in this moment. And Jesus made this clear in the Gospel of Luke in 19, starting at verse 37. It says, "When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." That's hard for me to imagine. Stones crying out. It seems kind of impossible, actually. Even the stones like the pep rocks back in the day that had the little rolly eyes, I just can't imagine them somehow crying out and praising their Creator. But Jesus is letting us know something in this. He's saying, listen, the importance of this is far beyond me setting up an earthly kingdom. I'm redeeming my entire creation. And I'm going to be praised for it. It's just going to happen. Whether it's you guys or some other part of my creation, I'm redeeming it all, he's saying. Everything. All of creation was broken. All of creation was held under the chains of sin and death. And God's saying, "I'm redeeming everything. I'm redeeming everything." Jesus was offering in his sacrifice, in his body and blood, a work that would bring freedom to all of creation. Whether people understood it or not, his purpose never changed. We're fortunate because we've got the written word in completion now, and so we can read it, and we can look in hindsight, and we can say, okay, well, I get it. I see what he's doing here. You know, we see more of the story than what those people did on that first Palm Sunday. Look at the cross and we look at the resurrection. And we shout his praises and we understand that purchase new libraries. At the same time, I think we need to understand that his ways are so much higher than our ways. Just celebrating not only what we understand of him, but he's so magnificent as our Redeemer and what he did for us. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And the amazing thing about that to me, as much as we read that and think, okay, that's wonderful, that he is, as God, a very God, and yet he would still personally go to the cross just to redeem you, just to redeem me. Even if it didn't have to do with all of creation being fallen in sin and brokenness. That for each one of us, that the depth of his love for each one, that he would go to the cross. Well known verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus' purpose in coming was to bring life and freedom and the love of God, to bring redemption, to bridge the gap between us and God. And not only to that we would stand in right relationship now, but for all of eternity, there was that gap that to us was impossible to ever get back to our Creator, to ever be established in relationship with God again. And Jesus made that possible for us. That we could have everlasting fellowship with God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:12, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence." As I read about the events of that triumphant entry too, and think about that this week, I think one of the things God would have us do is to just be intentional that just as those people who didn't understand everything, but they were celebrating who Jesus was. They were celebrating that he's the Messiah. That we need to be intentional to do that this week. With our hearts and our minds and our lives. Jesus, you're welcome here. Jesus, I celebrate you coming. Jesus, in fullness, I worship you. And I think that that's one of the lessons of what we read in Matthew. Celebrate not only that redemption for us, but who he is as King. Worship him if you like. Okay. As we get ready to worship him again, I think just a good reminder too that one of the ways that we worship him is by sharing what he's done for us. So just want to encourage you to do that this week too. That as we allow that fullness of joy and that fullness of peace and that fullness of God's love to just overflow in us, that we look for any opportunity for somebody who maybe needs to hear that. We can share that with this week. And that's an act of worship too. The fact that we can't keep that in. We share that with somebody else. We share that with a smile, with encouragement, whatever it may be this week. We share some of the word perhaps. But just something to celebrate who Jesus Christ is. Can you pray for us in worship? Please, in worship. Lord, we acknowledge this morning that your ways are so much higher than our ways, God. And the way that you redeemed us is so unexpected. It's not what any of us would have written up, Lord. It's so much better. That you are so beyond us. That you love us so much that you would come to live with us and that you would lay down your life for us, Jesus. Lord, help us to have your humility. Help us to have obedience to the will of the Father in our life like you modeled for us. Help our hearts to be full of gratitude for what you did to redeem us on the cross. Help us to joyfully embrace the privilege of sharing the good news with somebody this week. Jesus, we're so worthy of all of our praises. We're so glad that you came for us, and that you made a way for us through your cross and resurrection to be with you forever. We love you and praise you in your name. Amen.